Before we go into our time together this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much this morning for the gift of your word. God, we thank you, God, for being our Heavenly Father. God, every single day, we say happy Father's Day to you because you are just a great, great, great Father to all of us. This morning, God, we ask you that you reveal yourself to us, that you illuminate your word for us, that you teach us this morning, God, how to be your children. Help us this morning, oh God. And we cannot say enough how desperately we need you. We need you, oh God. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. We are still in our series going through Micah. Micah is a prophet, and as Scott said last week, Micah, a prophet is sort of a divine spokesman for God, right? A prophet is there to, as Scott really put it so well last week in his illustration, right? A prophet is there to blow the whistle, right? Every good coach, every coach that coaches a team in a practice, one of the principal rules in a practice is when I blow my whistle, you stop. So Scott said last week. And prophets so often play this role. They blow the whistle and say, stop. You're going the wrong way. This way, young man. This way, young woman. Not that way. And prophets play this role throughout the history of Israel. I figured I'd share a story about my father this morning, given that it's Father's Day. Growing up, like so many teenagers, you know, I wanted to blend in. I was like, what can I do to make sure that everyone in school liked me? What can I do to make sure that I was considered cool? What can I do to make sure that I was funny? Well, I didn't really have to work too hard to be funny because, you know, your boy. But still, though, I had to, you know. So, but there were times where I was funny at the wrong time and all that. It was a whole thing. The worst thing I could say to my father when I would go home and a teacher would call him, a principal would call him, and he would say, Jalen, I heard you got in trouble at school today. The worst thing that I could say to my father, my God, I'm just getting scared thinking about it. The worst thing that I could say to my father was, well, Dad, thing is, we all were doing it. All of us were doing it. My father would say, all right, Jalen, do me a favor. Name them. I'm like, what do you mean? Name the people who you were doing it with. I was like, okay, Daryl, Jamal, what are we doing? Okay, let me ask you this question. All the people you named, whose kids are they? And I was like, I feel like you're trying to trick me. I was like, they're parents' children? Exactly. But see, Jalen, what you fail to understand is that you're my child. You belong to me. And see, when you go out into the world, you represent this house. And see, what I expect you to do in the world is to carry out the rules and principles of this house. I can't speak for other people's kids, but I can speak for you. And see, what you fail to realize, Jalen, is that I'm about to punish you, and I don't know what's going to happen to them. Because why? Because you're my son. The history of Israel, church, is a history of God reminding his children, y'all mine, right? Because Israel throughout their history was trying to blend in. Why can't we have a king like everybody else? Why can't we have a monarchy like everybody? Why can't we go after things in the world like everybody else? And God is saying, because you ain't everybody else. You're my kids, right? Something that we should wrestle with on a daily basis. What does it mean to be a son or daughter of God? What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to represent and embody God in our daily lives? Why is this so important? Given that God is our creator, not only did he create us, he created us in his image. There was a specific design and purpose that God instilled in every one of our lives. So what it boils down to is one of the biggest acts of faith that we can have is to say to God, you know better. You know better. Because the wrestling that we have in our lives daily is that we are constantly trying to sit at the throne of our lives when the throne seat of our lives was not reserved for you and I. It was reserved for the one who created us in his image. So a question that we wrestle with, what does it mean for me to be a son of God? What does it mean to me, for me to be a daughter of God? It's an important question that we constantly have to wrestle with. God, you know better. Scott mentioned last week that the book of Micah is asking this sort of penetrating question of whose voice do I listen to the most? Whose influence am I under the most? This is an important question because when we're living in the world, our attention is constantly trying to be grabbed by something, right? So if we're not careful who we're listening to, or if we're not on guard who we're listening to, what we will find, as we're going to find today in Israel, what we will find is other things and other people have a louder voice in our lives than God does. And that's what Micah is trying to teach us this morning. Israel, like many of us, was so tempted by the world, right? Tempted by the world. And what's interesting is that Israel would often forget what God had done for them, right? This is the same God that delivered Israel out of slavery. The same God that quite literally rescued them and brought them into a promised land, brought them into a new land for their prosperity. How often do we forget? Share with you a little bit this morning. So about a year ago, I decided to start working with a trainer, you know, just to be hold myself accountable to working out. Because one, I hate working out. That's number one. And number two, I have a history of high blood pressure. So I'm like, all right, Lord, I guess I got to do something. So about a year, I've been working with a trainer. My trainer be having bars. Just in case you're wondering, my trainer is here this morning. I ain't going to call him out, though. I ain't going to do like I usually do. One of the things he says to me, usually, is, you know, because I'm like, literally, I hate working out in the middle of it. I'm just like, oh, my God, please just rescue me right now. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil, right? The evil of this workout. Deliver me, Lord. It ain't of God. It ain't of God. What he'll say to me, though, is I remember when you couldn't do this. I remember there was a time when you had such a hard time getting just to this first step. And now look at you, right? Look at you now. So the point is not to stop, but keep going. God says to you and I this morning, when we are battling with sin, when we're battling with temptation in the world, and we're on the brink of giving in, God says to you and I, do you remember who you used to be? Do you remember the things you used to do? Do you remember the habits you used to have? Do you remember the choices you used to make and where those choices landed you? Right? See, I want you to remember, son. I want you to remember, daughter, because while you may not be where you're supposed to be, you're not where you used to be. So you have to keep going. And sometimes, when we remind ourselves of how far we've come, that can encourage us to keep going. So in our lives, we have to position ourselves to listen to the Spirit, because the Spirit will often whisper to us, don't stop now. Do you remember what you used to do? Do you remember who you used to be? There was a time where you would have given in by now. But you've been made new. You've been empowered by me. And the same Spirit that empowered you to make it this far is the same Spirit that will empower you moving forward. Don't forget. One more bar. One more trainer. So this is a safe space. So I feel like I can share this vulnerably now. This is a safe space. So there are times when I'm doing a workout, Lord have mercy, and I'm just hating it, hating it. And you know what he does to encourage me? This is what he'll say. Jalen, it's just pain. And see, what I want to do when he says that to me is like literally punch him in the face. That's what I want to do. Safe space, safe space, you know? Y'all keep me in prayer. I'm a sinner that needs grace. I want to punch him in the face. That's what he said. It's just pain. And he'll say, pain is temporary. It's temporary, right? If you keep going, the pain will be over, and at the end, you'll be stronger. Jesus says to us in the gospel, anyone who wants to come after me must what? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So often in Israel, right, they would go through these trials, go through these tribulations, right, and on their road to spiritual maturity, we all have to die to certain things to become the person that God is calling us to be, right? Old habits have to die. Old frameworks have to die. Old choices have to die. If I want to be the spouse that God is calling me to be, things have to die within me to love my spouse well. If I want to be the worker on my job and pursue a vocation and be the fullest version of myself at my job, things have to die so that I can love and do the thing that God's calling me to do well. If I want to get everything I am supposed to get out and pour into a relationship, things have to die to be the friend or partner that God is calling me to be. So when we look at Jesus and say, Lord, it hurts. Death hurts. You know what Jesus says to us? It's only death. It's just death. Right? And see, who else could say that but a Savior? Who else could say that? Right? Because Jesus says to us, death ain't got nothing on me. I got death. See, I know that death is hurting you right now, but what I need you to realize is that on the other side of what you're dying to is new life. That's what's on the other side. So while you are crying out at what you're dying to, understand that I'm not fazed by it. By my Spirit, death means nothing. Death is what? Death is temporary. It's temporary. Because I have the resurrecting power to give you new life after you have died to things in your life. It's only death. It's only death. And I'm so glad I serve a Savior who can say such a thing. It's only death. What? Death. Things have to die in order for there to be new life. In our text this morning, what we're going to look at, we're going to look at this in just a couple of seconds. Micah 2, because, you know, it's interesting, right? Because when we ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a son of God? What does it mean to be a daughter of God? There's so many ways one can answer that question. The Bible spends all of its time thinking through and answering that question. This morning, we're going to look at a very specific answer to this question. What does it mean to be a son or daughter of God? Let's go to Micah chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1. Start with verse 1. I'm going to read this with y'all. Verse 1 says, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Stop right there. So very clearly, what Micah is blowing the whistle on here is in Israelite society, what we see here The rich and powerful are intentionally and strategically oppressing the poor, right? They are quite literally evicting people from their houses and from their land just to seize them for themselves. That's what they're doing, right? They're kicking people out, and as a result, right, the people who were in those houses, they're now debt slaves, they're sharecroppers, they have been just committed now to a life of servitude, right? Now, I want to show you this real quick. Wendy, can you go to Exodus 20:17? I want to show you this real quick. This is Exodus 20:17. It's coming. I hear her like banging it. Exodus 20:17. It ain't there. Look at that, Gwenny. I see you, girl. Look at what God's word says. This is the law. This is the law of God. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Not. Isn't that clear? Isn't it remarkable how clear that is? Remarkably clear. Right? And see, I don't want to get far ahead of myself. But yeah, it's so clear. They are flagrantly disobeying God's law. All right, I'm going to keep going here. Go back to Micah 2, verses 1 through 2, Quinny. Go back to those words. I want to hit on something real quick. Catch this, y'all. It says, so God says, when the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. Now, check this out. Don't miss this part. So Micah here is saying that because they had the power, they were compelled to do it, right? They did it just because they could do it. So what they're saying is they began to worship their own power and strength over God. What does this teach you and I this morning? It teaches us that we cannot be loose with our worship. Can't be loose with your worship. Because while we may not imagine ourselves doing this, what it crystallizes for us, church, is that when we begin to even a little bit worship anything other than God, that will then inform our behavior. When I worship my own power and strength, that automatically informs my social behavior, right? So you can't be loose with your worship. For me, in my own personal life, you know, I want to be the best scholar I can. I want to write and blah, 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 right? And there are times when I'll get feedback from my department and feedback from my advisor. It might be negative feedback. And you think, I'd be ready to cry like a little old baby. Say, how dare y'all? First off, how dare you? You know what I'm saying? And it's like, I just take it so hard. And what God will whisper to me is, Jalen, who is your God? Is it your advisor? Or is it me? Right? Who is it? And what we have to find out is, when we put our identity and we put so much stock into any voice that is not God, we feel like the stakes are so high if we fail or if we succeed. It's so high, right? When God says, because you're my child, again, because I'm your father, the destiny I have for your life has already been predetermined. So the life I'm calling you to is one of obedience and submission and one of fellowship, right? So you can't be loose with your worship. You can't let your worship fall through the cracks of your life because it will lead to bad behavior. That's verse 1 and 2. Now, let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 says this. Let's go to verse 3, Benny. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster, and from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it is a time of disaster. That's a great word, haughtily. It's a great word. I don't know. I might use it in my normal speech. Haughtily. Anyways, that phrase, right? Thus says the Lord. Anytime that phrase is uttered in the scriptures, it's meant to wake you up. All right? God is talking. That is literally God blowing the whistle. Stop. Stop. Right? What Israel didn't understand is that God is our ultimate judge. This is referencing how God is going to allow the Assyrian Empire to overtake Israel. The land that you stole and took for your own, I'm going to now take away that land from you, and you're now going to be landless. Right? I'm going to return the favor to you if you don't change. Right? You know, I'm going to pause here parenthetically just for 1 second. You know, I feel like when we hear this thing of, you know, God is a God of judgment, I feel like the world, and even it can even leak into the church, has such a negative connotation of that. God is a God of judgment and wrath. Right? But you know what's interesting? When people say that in a negative way, I'd be wanting to ask, but do y'all know what God is judging? Look at what he's judging. He's judging powerful people stealing land from people who are vulnerable and weak. I'm so glad, I don't know about you, I'm glad I serve a God that judges that. I'm so glad. Thank you, Jesus, that you judge harshly those who take advantage and steal from others. Yes. God is a God of judgment. Now, I think the reason we don't like it, we don't like it when God judges us. Ooh. That's what we don't like. We don't like it when God judges us. Keep it a buck. We don't like that, right? But see, here's the thing, though, right? When God blows the whistle in our lives, it's for our good. It's for our good. God knows here, right? It is not good for your soul for you to worship your power and strength. It's not good for your soul. It's not good for you. You're literally like the evil you're doing, it is deteriorating your soul, right? It's not good for you. So the reason why I'm judging you is because I want you to change. I want you to be free from the sin that is so crippling you in your life, right? So don't take God's judgment as God saying, I don't love you. Take God's judgment as God saying, I love you too much to let this go. I love you too much to let this slide. That's what God is saying. And he's a good, good father on this good, good Father's Day. I also wanted to mention this too. For Israelite society, the economic and social ideal of ancient Israel was for it to be a nation of free landholders, no debt slaves, no sharecroppers, no hired workers, but of people secure in their possession of land as a grant from God, that the people of Israel and that of their future descendants could be secure for generations. So this is interesting because God's plan for this land was for it to be passed down, right? So when they were stealing this land from people, right, they were not only compromising the current tenants, they were also compromising future generations. Generations of people who would be without land and home. This was a moral affront to God our Father. All right, I want to move to Israel's response. And I love Israel because Israel is just trifling. And the reason why I feel comfortable calling Israel trifling because I'm trifling too. So, look at this. Let's go to verse six, Gwenny. Go to verse six. Check this out. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back to Micah 2, verse 6. Might be. Micah 2, verse 6. We're gonna get to this in a minute. Let's go to Micah 2, verse 6. We'll get to this in 1 second. They have it. I checked before. Yeah, they got it. Let me open it up myself here. Micah 2, verse 6. Whoop, there it is. Look at what they said here. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. So this is false prophets of Israel talking back to Micah. bro, stop preaching. He's still preaching. One should not preach of such things. The grace will not overtake us. Stop preaching judgment. Okay, y'all ready for the trifling part? Here comes the trifling part. So biblical scholars surmise that their theology of power and of judgment was informed by Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Gwen, are we ready? Let's go to Exodus 34, 6. Check this out. Ooh, trifling. Here we go. Look at this. So this is what they believed. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is such a God of love. How could he ever judge us? Are you reading it, Micah? Micah, it says it right here. He's slow to anger. He ain't going to do nothing to us. How could he? Can we go to next verse. Watch this. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Here we go. But who will by no means clear the guilty? He won't clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He won't clear the guilty. It's crazy to me. They literally, so trifling, they took one verse and said, oh, God is such a God of love. He's going to make us do whatever we want. We can do whatever you want. Y'all, it wasn't on the next page. It wasn't in the next chapter. It wasn't even in the New Testament. It was the next verse. He will clear no guilt. He will not clear the guilty. Not only will he not clear the guilty, he's going to make it to the point to where the guilty has ruined it for future generations. They're going to inherit the sinfulness of their forefathers and mothers. See, this is what we do. We can rationalize our sin by cherry picking verses like this, right? It's amazing to me in our own personal lives, right? How we'll say stuff and we'll rationalize our sin away and we'll try to excuse ourselves from God's judgment. And this is what Israel is doing here. Israel is trying to excuse themselves. But see, what this crystallizes for is that our worldview and our framework of God informs what we think of God and what we think God endorses. Our worldview and our framework of God informs what we think of God and what we think God endorses. So if I'm basing my entire faith on one scripture, that's going to inform what I think about God, right? But see, if I don't frame scripture in its totality, if I don't frame scripture in its proper context, I'm going to think wrong things about God. That's what's going to happen, right? And that's what happened with Israel. And see, here's the thing too, man. We have to be honest with ourselves, keep it a buck, and just tell the truth, man. We just want to be sinning out here. That's what we want to do, right? We want to do what we want to do. And see, God be like, bro, sis, son, daughter, just keep it a buck, man. Just tell me the truth. Don't use my word to support your foolishness. Don't use my word to support your terrible choices. You know good and well I don't condone that. You know that. You know this. And see, this is what brings judgment. What brings judgment is when we lie to God. We're lying. You know good and well I don't condone any of this. You want to do what you want to do. Simple as that. Right? And I deeply empathize with Israel, because that's me too. That's me too, right? Like I said at the beginning, right? Every single day of our lives is a fight of who should be on the throne seat of our lives. Every day. Who is on the throne? Is it me or is it God? Is it me or is it Jesus? Is it my job or is it God? Is it my kids or is it God? Is it my marriage or is it God? Who's on the throne in my life? And God says to you and I, if it's not me, you will be led astray. If it's not me. So Micah this morning warns you and I, don't repeat the trifling behavior of your forefathers in Israel, because they were trifling. You know, and I like to say, you know, I ain't that trifling, God, but God be like, bro, come on, man. Come on, man. I'll say, fine. Fine. Let's go to Micah 2, verse 7, Gwenny. I got Gwenny back there working, man. You're a hardworking girl back there, working 9 to 5. Some of y'all catch it on your way home. Verse 7, this says, this, go to that very next one, then, Gwenny, go to that very next one. Just click one below it. There you go. It says, but lately my people have risen up. Oh, I'm sorry, Gwenny, go back up one. My B. That's on me. You had it. My B. Should this be said, O house of Jacob, has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words, this is God talking, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? That last question is interesting, isn't it? Do not my words do good to him who walk uprightly? I love God so much. God is saying, you don't have to distort my words to live a good life, right? You don't have to cherry pick my word, use them to your own advantage to live a good life. God's like, bro, sis, daughter, son, if you just follow my word, you have a good life. That's all you gotta do. Like, it doesn't need to be distorted. It don't need to be rewritten. It don't need to be explained away. It is what it is, man. And guess what? It's good. It's good. So God is like, if you follow my word, it would lead to a rich life. Not rich in money, rich in holiness, rich in righteousness, rich in bearing the fruit of the Spirit, rich in peace, oh yes, rich in love, rich in compassion, rich in long-suffering, rich in joy, if you follow my word, rich in purpose, rich in the meaning, rich, rich, rich. This is a good life. And you don't got to do nothing to it. You ain't got to do nothing to it. Just follow my word. And I love this because it is the pursuit of holiness that leads to holiness. God knows we ain't perfect. God knows we mess up. God knows we're going to fall. But at the end of the day, God's going to ask us, are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing my word? My forgiveness is rich. I'm going to forgive you every single time, but are you pursuing holiness, though? Are you pursuing it? Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you pursuing justice in your life? You doing that? We're on the same page. All right. Last thing. We almost out of here. All right, here we go. Let's go to verse 12 and 13, and we going home. Going home. I promise we going home. I know we going home because this is the last verses of the whole text. So I ain't lying to you. I ain't lying to you. Verse 12 and 13. God says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through the pass. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them. The Lord is at their hand. My God. That word remnant is a very important word in all of Israel. Because, like I said, God allows the Assyrian Empire to overtake Israel. Right? It's God of judgment. Y'all been doing all this wrong. C.S. Lewis has this thing where he says, right, he says, there are two kinds of people in the world. There's a person that says, I'm going to get on my knees and say, Lord, I submit my will to you. And the other person says, all right, I don't want to submit. And the other person is, all right, if you're not going to submit to me, now let your will be done. right? It's either, Lord, let your will be done in my life, or God says to you, let your will be done, right? And if I'm going to let y'all will be done, now it's time for you to reap what you have sown. The evil seeds you've sown, now you're going to reap it, right? But God says there's a remnant. What is a remnant? A remnant is basically means it is a remainder of a portion. It's sort of the residual effect of something, right? So God is basically saying that there is within Israel a people that is dedicated to my word. And God is saying that I have not forgotten these people, right? These people will not simply go by and just receive the punishment and the sins of the rich and powerful, right? And I love this because what Micah is also doing here, he's saying that there are going to be Assyrian refugees who God is going to rescue, and that remnant of Israel is going to one day be transformed into the church of Christ. But before I get there, let me start right here. So in verse 12, Micah describes God as a shepherd, right? And in verse 13, he describes God as a king. So Micah is saying that God is going to be the shepherd king that saves Israel. Now, why is this important? Some of y'all know, you know, King David. King David, you know, the famous story, David and Goliath. He threw some rocks at Goliath, a big old dude, and he was falling down. A lot more to David, but that's popular knowledge. David started out as a shepherd. Oh, yeah. And then God anointed him, and he became a king. So he was, so let's call it, the first shepherd king of Israel. Now, David, because he was a human being, was a flawed shepherd king. He was not a great shepherd king. He was not the shepherd king that was ultimately going to save Israel from their sins. So now Micah is saying that God is the true shepherd king. Now, how is God the true shepherd king? Well, it was in the line of David, his father's Jesse's line, that we would get to a man named Joseph. This would be this Joseph would marry a woman named Mary, and Mary would give a virgin birth to a son named Jesus. So it was from the line of the first shepherd king that we would get the true shepherd king in Jesus the Christ. Now watch this. In the ministry of Jesus, he describes himself as the good shepherd. What does this mean? He says, I am the good shepherd. Why? Because I lay down my life for all my friends. And my God, today I'm so happy to report that if you're here this morning, under the sound of my voice, you are a friend of Jesus. You are a friend of Jesus because he decided to lay down his life for you. Jesus understood, God understood that sin so easily besets us, sin so easily trips us up, sin keeps us from being the people and children, the sons and daughters that God calls us to be. So Jesus had to stand in the gap and die for our sins. He had to stand in the gap and become the very sin that was tearing us apart, fracturing our relationship with God. He died for our sins so that we can be made right with God and be made in right relationship with God. That was interesting. I love this. It says in Micah that the shepherd king would breach the house. Jesus, the good shepherd, would breach the prison house of death and would break through the walls of his tomb. I love this. Because Jesus overcame death and because he broke through the walls of his tomb. You know what that means? That means that you and I this morning can also break through the walls of the tomb of our lives today, right? So whatever is holding us back, whatever sin is crippling you this morning, because Jesus got up from the grave, the same spirit, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave, the shepherd king, that same power lives within you and I this morning. And it allows us to break through the tombs of the graves of our lives. It allows us to truly submit to the death that Jesus wants us to die to our sin so that we can overcome and experience new life the way he experienced it. That's the good news this morning. And that is the power of the true shepherd king. And I'm so glad this morning that Micah points us in that direction. He foreshadows for us the coming of a true savior, the coming of a true king. As I wrap up this morning, as the worship band comes back up, I want to leave you with a question that I opened with in the beginning, which is, every single day, what does it mean to wrestle with this all-consuming question of, what does it mean for me to be a son of God? What does it mean for me to be a daughter of God? Right? And as we wrestle with that question, my prayer for you is that you pursue God in a genuine relationship. You pursue God as your true heavenly Father. Because I promise you, if you pursue God, He will not ignore you. He will not leave you there alone. He will carefully respond. Great starting place is to obviously seek God in his word. Great starting place is to pray. I encourage you truly to say, Dad, first of all, thank you for creating me. Thank you for putting me on this earth. Show me your way. Show me your plan. Help me, oh God. Help me, Father. And our Father is so loving that he will not leave you hanging. He will be with you, right? God created the church, the body of Christ, so that we can help each other, that we can be siblings together, so that you are not alone in your pursuit of God and your pursuit of righteousness, your pursuit of holiness. You're not alone. You have a family here this morning and spread throughout this globe. Children of God pursuing him, trying to live the life that they were created to live. Every single day, it's a battle. Who sits at the throne seat of my life? Who gets to be king in my life? We struggle with that question. But like my trainer said, it's just pain. Jesus said, it's just death. It's only death. I can handle that. As Denzel Washington said, death ain't got nothing on me. Death ain't got nothing on me. They're catching on the way home. Ain't got nothing on me. You can overcome the death of sin in your life by the power of the Spirit.